We welcome you to Bible study this morning here at St. Paul's as we continue our study of the book of Acts. And whether you're joining us on the radio or you're here with us, we're glad to have you here as we continue. And we're going to start today, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. Always, when you're dealing with the scriptures, when things are repeated, they're important. Okay? And so, chapter 10, as we close that out, was about Peter going and preaching in the home of Cornelius and to the Gentiles. Well, now that account is going to be abbreviated, but it's going to be repeated. And so we begin now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Okay, so immediately there is this accusation against Peter. It violated everything the Jews believe and taught. And even though there were some who had converted to Christianity who were Jewish, they still believed that you should obey these kinds of Jewish laws. And so when Peter, who was thought of as the chief apostle, went and did this, it caused a great deal of offense. A great deal of offense. So Peter then, and there are ramifications of that after this, in the next two chapters, we'll see that. But for now, how does Peter answer? He simply explained what happened. But Peter began and explained it to them in order, okay? "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction," that's between Jews and Gentiles. "These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." Now, they must have been there with Peter now, these six brothers. So we know there were six eyewitnesses of this that were with Peter when they went into Cornelius' house. "And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household.'" Okay? Now, this is an abbreviated form. You know, chapter 10, it was in more detail. This is abbreviated. "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning." So he's pointing back to Pentecost. The Spirit fell on them the day of Pentecost. Okay? He is saying that's exactly like it happened in Cornelius' house. The Spirit simply fell on them. And that's why we talked about this last week as the Gentile Pentecost. Okay? Because it happened just as it happened to the disciples on Pentecost. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Right? Now, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Okay. This ain't over. The fight is on. Okay? The division is on. And it would be the main problem in the early church for years to come. Okay? This was just the first time. Philip never had to defend himself for preaching the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. Peter did have to explain what happened here. So for now, it seems that, well, that answers the question and they're moving on. But that's not the way it's going to happen. All right? So we leave that account. It's been repeated twice. Okay? No doubt that God has brought salvation to the Gentiles. And then we move to another account. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. All right. Let's talk for a moment about Antioch. It's going to be mentioned a lot. This Antioch is way up north, actually in the southern part of Turkey. Okay? Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Rome was first, Alexandria in Egypt was second, Antioch was third. A very large city and a very important city because it was on the trade route, the major trade route from Syria and east, the desert, through southern Turkey, going east, okay? And so it was a commercial center. Lots of people, certainly some Jews, but lots of Gentiles. Lots of Gentiles. A Gentile center, very important city. It was in Antioch that some of these men from Cyprus and Cyrene began to speak to the Hellenists. Those were Greek-speaking Jews, and ultimately to Gentiles, preaching the Lord Jesus. Antioch is going to become the center of Paul's operations. That's where he went back to. That's where he went from on his journeys. The church in Antioch. And it says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believe turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Remember, Barnabas is also called the son of encouragement. And that's what he did in Antioch. He encouraged them. He himself was not from Jerusalem and Judea. That's probably why the apostles sent him, that he would be received more openly than someone who had never been outside of Judea. And so that's why he went. And then it describes him, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. In other words, the church in Antioch was growing fast. Now, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Barnabas realized that the church was growing so fast in Antioch, he needed help. So he went and looked for Saul. Now, this is after Saul's 14 years that he disappeared. In other words, since chapter 9 in Acts, and now in the middle of chapter 11, 14 years has passed. That's why it's very difficult for us to put times on these things, because from verse to verse, years can go by. Okay? So here, Barnabas finds Saul after his 14 years of disappearing. He and Barnabas then, for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. That's probably because of the heavy emphasis on the teaching would have been on the Christ, the Messiah. And they were probably known as those who preach Christ, therefore Christians. And they were first called Christians here. So we know that they did this for a year. So now we've moved Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Ethiopia, Gentiles, now all the way to southern Turkey. And Antioch becomes a major center where there are Christians. Or there are Christians. Now, in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. He's the emperor of Rome. We're in the 40s now. 40 AD, 45 AD. We're about in that reign. Claudius is the emperor. Now, this famine, by the way, is attested to in extra-biblical literature. In other words, literature outside the Bible attests that there was a famine during Claudius's reign. So we know this is affirmed by even Roman records. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul makes now another trip to Jerusalem. And this is where it starts getting confusing, especially when we try to reconcile it with the account that's in Galatians chapter 2. But we're going to leave that for another day. So they took this offering to Judea. This is not the first time that Paul will collect an offering. He does it on his missionary journey, third. Okay? And so it was a way of supporting fellow Christians. Okay? And so they were about the offering, okay, bringing this offering to them. Now, again, things are changing quickly. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now, this is Herod Agrippa. This is the grandson of Herod the Great, who is dead. Herod the Great was the one that the wise men came to. And he died in 4 BC. Now, Herod Agrippa, when he was young, grew up in Rome. He was well connected as Herod's grandson. He came to know a man named Gaius, who ultimately was the emperor of Rome. It was Caesar Augustus, then Tiberius Caesar, then Gaius, then Claudius. When Gaius came to power, he elevated Herod Agrippa and gave him a kingship in Galilee and in the north. And ultimately, when Gaius, who was assassinated, political intrigue in Rome. Claudius also knew Herod Agrippa, and he also made him king over Judea. The Jews liked Herod Agrippa. They liked. And they especially liked it when he arrested and killed James, John's brother, one of the sons of Zebedee. Okay? Simply arrested him and had him killed. Made the Jews happy. And so he planned to do the same to Peter. He arrested Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. In other words, Passover. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. All right. Now, so Herod intends to execute Peter. And Peter is in prison. And then we get to the next account. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Okay? So heavy guard. Heavy guard. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. Right? So we're talking about this angel was sent from God to literally get Peter out of prison. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision, having a dream. Didn't think it was real. All right. He went out and followed him. Okay. When they had passed the first and the second guard, and you realize the power of this angel, that the guards don't even know what's going on. They're just in some kind of stupor. Okay. They walk right by him. Walk right by him. Now, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. Okay? So we're definitely dealing with the divine here. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. Okay? He was gone. He was out. The angel left. Okay? So here's Peter in the middle of the street by himself. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. All right. So he realized this was not a dream. This was the real thing. Okay? The real thing. Now, so what does he do? When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. John was his Jewish name. Mark was his Roman name. This is the Mark that wrote the second gospel. This is him. This is him. So it's his mother's house where many were gathered together and were praying. And then here comes one of the funny things that happens in the book of Acts. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. She didn't open the door. Okay? She knew it was Peter, but she was so happy, she wanted to report to the other, she didn't open the door. Okay? She didn't do it. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. All right. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now, all of a sudden, this James appears. This is James, the brother of Jesus. Now, we know that James, the brother of Jesus, by the time we get to Acts 15, James, the brother of Jesus, is the head of the church in Jerusalem. How did that come to be? Well, go back to what we just read in chapter 11. That there was this party of Jews, converted Jews, that were still very upset with Peter that he had gone into the home of a Gentile. This was, and as I said, this was not over. Many believe that this was becoming more and more of an issue. And even though Peter was an apostle, more and more there were Jews that did not support this activity. They guess that they made James, the brother of Jesus, who became obviously a believer, the head of the church in Jerusalem, because he had never been outside of Jerusalem, Judea, and he had not eaten with Gentiles. Therefore, he was considered a better choice to lead the church than Peter. Now, again, politics. We don't know for sure, but Peter is reporting his freedom to James. Okay? So for Peter to want to do this, James had to be pretty important. All right? But because he had not defiled himself with Gentiles, there were many probably converted Jews who would look upon him with more respect than even Peter. And so it's all this is going on behind the scenes, but this statement says a lot that when Peter is released, he reports it to James. He did two things. He wanted it reported to James, and he went to another place because he knew that Herod would be looking for him. Because it says the very night they were going to bring Peter out the next day and execute him. So it happened the night before. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent some time there. All right. Peter is now free. We are not told where he went, but we are told that Herod could not find him. Okay? Now we're coming to the end of Herod. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. All right. He was in Caesarea. The people of Tyre and Sidon lived on the coast. It is well known that much of the food that they needed in Tyre and Sidon was brought from the interior of Israel, where Caesarea was. Okay? And evidently there was some kind of a dispute over this between Tyre, the people of Tyre and Sidon, and Herod. And they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. So they could not afford a dispute because they relied on Herod for food. If he cut them off, they were in trouble. On an appointed day, Herod, and this is Herod Agrippa, put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. What goes around comes around. You talk about karma. All right? So he was claiming to be God, and he got his. Now, this account, the account of Herod's death, is also recorded for us in the Jewish historian Josephus. It is very close to this account. The big elements are the same. So again, we have not only this account, but an account outside of the Bible that talks about how Herod died. Now, he doesn't say he died immediately, but that it took a few days for the worms to do their job. Okay, it's much gorier in the book of Josephus, much gorier. And so, but we know that this happened to Herod. But notice how quickly, but the word of God increased and multiplied. This is one of the many places in Acts where suddenly we have this kind of summary statement. It happens over and over again to remind us that no matter what was happening with the rulers of the day, the politicians of the day, no matter the persecution of the church that was going on, no matter that James was killed and they were trying to kill Peter, the church increased and grew. God was doing his work through the preaching of the gospel, through the work of the Holy Spirit, even though these other things would make you believe that those kind of the church is not growing. But it was. It was. And so we see these kinds of summary statements through the book of Acts, telling us that God was still working through his word. The same thing can be applied to us today. When we see all that's happening in our world that troubles us deeply, we can still say that the word of God is increasing. Look at St. Paul's today. 18 adult confirmations at the 11 o'clock service. 18. And so, we can say with the book of Acts, no matter what's going on in the country, no matter what evil goes on, but the word of God increased and multiplied. He's still working in the hearts of people through his word, through baptism, and we don't see it, but it's happening. Okay? It's happening. All right. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, that's from bringing the offering, when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. All right. And they return to Antioch. Okay. Now, as we get to chapter 13, it's all about Paul. Peter will be mentioned a time or two, I think, in chapter 15 in Acts. But other than that, we are now going to embark on the three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul and his final journey to Rome. And that consumes the rest of the chapters in Acts. We are probably talking about a time frame now of something like 47, 48 AD. Okay? We're to there. We're to there. Maybe a little, give or take a year. But now we're going to be following Paul. Now let's do this. Let's do just the first few verses here. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lysias of Cyrene, Manang, of a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, that's another Herod, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Me is God. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So it was the Holy Spirit that moved the people of Antioch to send forth Barnabas and Saul with the laying on of hands. There's some here, you've seen ordinations. And when a man is ordained and sent to his first call, there is a laying on of hands. And so Barnabas and Saul are set apart for the work to which I have called them. And we know that that is the ministry to the Gentiles, to truly take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Saul was told when he was converted on the road to Damascus that that is what he was supposed to do. And now that begins. That begins. And so we are now into the first missionary journey, beginning at verse 4. And we will begin that next week. For now, questions, comments?
Concerning your comment about spreading the gospel, there was an interesting article in the Wall Street Journal about a week ago about a Christian pastor in China. And the more they stopped him, the more the gospel spread. He went from different ways of doing it. Just exactly what you were talking about.
Yeah. There's no government going to stop the spread of the gospel. Not going to happen. Not going to happen. All right, other things. Yeah, here's one. Mr. Budd.
Just a comment about Antioch. We were fortunate with Dr. Vels to actually visit Antioch there, and it doesn't have a lot of fancy ruins like Ephesus because it continued to be an active city.
Yeah.
But they said it did have a reputation of being kind of a Las Vegas of the, it was a place where a lot of people went vacationing, Roman officials and so forth.
Okay.
And it was an interesting place to visit.
What happens in Antioch stays in Antioch.
So what became of Peter?
Well, he stayed in Jerusalem, we know, for a while. But ultimately, Peter went on his own missionary expedition. When we read 1 Peter, he writes to the cities and areas that are in northern Turkey. And it's kind of interesting to think about that. When Paul, on his second missionary journey, had a vision at night of one saying to Paul, come over to Macedonia, Paul had intended to go to northern Turkey. But he went instead, because of this vision, he went west into Macedonia. From where Peter wrote his first epistle, that may have been where Peter went. And So we don't know that for sure, but that's the area he's writing to in northern Turkey, in 1 Peter. Ultimately, we believe that he was killed by Nero in Rome. But we don't know. There were a number of years we don't know what happened to Peter. We just don't know.
Is anything more known about Paul when he was 14 years?
No, nothing. Absolutely nothing.
It's very interesting that he wasn't just suddenly converted and then suddenly began his ministry. Something must have been going on between Paul.
I would say this. When you're a Jew all your life and grow up as a Pharisee and suddenly you're the biggest proponent of Christianity, you need some time to think about it. Okay? And those 14 years may have been that time. Yeah.
It may be semantics, but we always, or at least I always, thought of Paul after he was converted, and yet instead of Saul, but they mentioned Saul and Barnabas went off. So
it's still Saul, and it will tell us when he starts being called Paul. Okay. In Acts. There's a one-sentence thing that he was called Paul.
The arresting of Peter around the time of Passover and the killing of James ahead of that.
Yeah.
It's almost a parallel between the execution of John the Baptist and the arrest and so forth of Jesus. And I'm curious if whether the arrest of Peter was intentionally done at a time that the believers would make that connection.
I do not know that. I have not read that anywhere, that people try to make that connection.
Don't we believe, though, that Saul started preaching right away in Damascus?
He did.
Yeah, okay.
But so then he disappeared 14 years.
Okay, so it's not like he was thinking about it for 14 years.
He didn't
years
preach then. Long, okay? It may have been a very matter of weeks, and then he disappeared. Yeah, disappeared. All right, Lori?
When Peter was rescued from prison, that was a prophecy that came true a few chapters previous. The guy that starts with a G name.
Agabus? No.
Gamaliel or something?
Oh, Gamaliel. Gamaliel said, you can't stop this out if it's of God. Okay? If it's of God, you can't stop this. And they couldn't stop it. Okay, so we'll begin the journeys of St. Paul next week. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.